I was so thrilled in the early service when I've thought so much over this last week, and particularly Friday and Saturday of 9/11 and what it has meant. And I don't know how it is for you. For me, it's very emotional. I haven't watched any TV shows because it's just too emotional for me, and the heartbreak of it all. And it is good to know that our God is, as He's described only in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, the eternal God. Kingdoms will rise and fall, but God is still the eternal God. Nations may rage, and yet our God is still the eternal God. And our hope and our confidence is in the one who is the Ancient of Days. And it was good to have our hearts lifted to the reality of who our God is. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible now to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning, isn't it good to know that this eternal God is a God that reaches out to people and invites people to spend eternity with Him? And today we're going to talk about this incredible love of Christ that reaches out to people. And you've turned in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. And I'll have you read it with me, lifting our voices to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and then verse 15. Listen to what God says, and let's read together what God says. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I'm going to preach to you today on the subject of constraining love. Let's pray and ask God to speak as we open his book, the Bible. Lord, you have given us this word. It is your eternal word. And from it, you have spoken. And to me, what's exciting is that from this book, you are still speaking. As we read it, you are speaking. And as the Bible is proclaimed, you are speaking. And we are asking through the preached word that the Holy Spirit would speak to individuals. And each of us needs to come in some point. We'll be confronted with your constraining love. And everybody in our congregation is going to have to decide what they're going to do with your constraining love. And we ask, oh God, that you would bring us to the joy of submission, trusting in you with all that we are. And so we ask for you to do this. And we pray it in Jesus' name, then. Amen. Well, if you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice first the confident promise of love. The confident promise of love. So chapter 5, verse 14, we are told this, that the love of Christ constraineth us. Can I tell you about Christ's love for you? Can I tell you about His love for you? His love is a sacrificial love. Matthew wrote these words of Jesus, "Their greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life." Jesus said, even of his own life, John chapter 10, verse 18, that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And may we never forget, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love for you is a sacrificial love. And beside that, can I tell you something else about God's love for you? God's love for you is a substitutional love. The scriptures put it this way, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us. How many of you ever in school remember show and tell? How many of you remember show and tell? Can I ask our kids who are in school now, do they do show and tell still? They do? Okay, they do some show and tell. How many of you thought show and tell was a lot of fun when you were in school? Remember how it went? Well, you got somebody in your class would bring something and they would show it to you and then they would tell you about the object, right? That actually is sort of fun. Is that what we do in children's worship? I guess. And whenever we were not doing children's worship up here, and I think the adults enjoyed getting the box more than the kids enjoy getting the box, because you got to play show and tell. But God commendeth his love toward us. He, in a sense, played show and tell, but oh, he was not playing. He not only hung on that cross, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He not only hung there demonstrating his love, but we're told he did this for all of the world, all of mankind. He did this for you and for me. His love is a substitutionary love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. Pastor Alexander referenced this today when he was helping us and leading us in worship and bringing us to sing the, understand the meaning of the truths that we were singing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfactory payment. The price has been paid. This is a legal term. A punishment is given to one who's been convicted of a crime. The sentence is served. And once the sentence is served, then the payment has been made and the court's justice is satisfied. It has been met. And our holy God, with the death of his holy Son, had the satisfaction of his righteous wrath justified and paid and made. Oh, can I tell you about the love of God for you? Christ's love is a sacrificial love and a substitutionary love. And my dear friends, the love of Christ for you is an unassailable love. I'm going to turn in my Bible. You're welcome to turn with me, but I'm going to turn in my Bible to the book of Romans chapter 8, where God describes for us the love of Christ. I'll begin reading in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or nakedness or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Friends, do you realize that in Afghanistan today, there have been in the last few weeks, there have been brothers and sisters in Christ who have found this reality, and they have paid the price and been counted as sheep for the slaughter. Does that change the love of Christ for them? No. He loved them even till death. And so we read, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever happens, nothing changes the reality that God loves you. And whatever it is, the height or the depth, the greatest of joy, the greatest of sorrow and pain and disappointment, it does not change the reality of Christ's love for you. It is unassailable. It cannot be stopped, his love for you. And just when you think it can't get any better, it gets better. Can I tell you that the love of Christ for you is an unsurpassable love? I'm going to turn in my Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, this beautiful prayer and a powerful prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for his dear friends in the city of Ephesus. And he prays for them, verse 18 of chapter 3, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So when all that you know is that all you know is beyond what you know, all you need to know is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So God tells us in this 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of the confident promise of love. He tells us then about the constraining power of love. We read chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to be pressed in on every side. How many of you feel sometimes in life that you're pressed in on every side? Do you feel that way? And God tells us that the love of Christ is pressuring. His love is always working on you and for you. And he guides and pressures and he changes and he moves in your life. All of that he does in leading your life and directing your path is out of his love. He does not do so by overt force, though at times he has in history, and he can. He is the Almighty God. He can do anything he wants to do. But God works out of a constraining love, guiding and directing people. And this constraining love, beside directing my path, protects my heart. We're told in verse 15 that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You know, he addresses and tells us about a problem we all have. We all have a problem of a wandering heart. And when my heart wanders away from the Lord, and when I choose to live for myself, it is the love of Christ that draws me back and protects me, in that case, from myself, and protects me from having my own way. All of it is constraining love. Did you know that his constraining love protects my heart from fears? His love overcomes fears, so that we read 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that perfect love casteth out fear. It is the love of Christ, the complete and perfect love of Christ for you. When I'm afraid, I can trust the love of my Heavenly Father. When he calls me to do difficult things, I can trust his love. When he permits things into my life that I would not choose, but they're difficult, I can trust my God and not be afraid, because his love for me. And when my heart faints under his chastening, he protects my heart. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll turn there in my Bible. I'll read beginning in verse 5. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Sometimes it is whenever I choose and you choose to walk away, and we choose rebellion. Our Lord, as a faithful father, sometimes has to scourge and has to bring chastening, his chastening hand. And when that happens, you have to be careful, because you may despise this and just further turn away from the Lord and say, God, leave me alone. I want to do my own thing. But sometimes the hand of God is heavy and you may faint. And when you reach that point, you need to stop and remember that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Even the scourge, the severity of the hand of God is not done out for your evil. It is done for your good. When we want to faint, we remember our love, or the love of our God for us. So his love is a constraining love. And so we pray, Lord, would you direct my path and protect my heart? I'm wandering. My life's really, if I'm honest with you and myself, my life is about me. Lord, you're bringing in my life because of my disregard for you. You're bringing chastisement, and it's very heavy, and I feel like fainting. But Lord God, I'm so grateful you're doing it because of your love for me. You're doing this out of love. And my fears, Lord, I can trust you because of your love for me. Could it be that God is dealing with you and he is opening your eyes to the glories of the constraining power of love and the reality of what that means in the way that you think and the way you approach your life and the decisions that even today you're making because of the constraining power of the love of Christ for you? 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 to 15 tell us about the confident promise of love and the constraining power of love. Hey, there's something else God tells us about. God tells us about the conquering payment of love. So we read in our Bible again, you can tell I've been in a series in Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. Because we thus judge. And when you read this, he's going to say, hey, let's talk about this a little bit. Let's think about this a little bit. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. If there was one sacrifice that was made for everybody in the world, then the logic would mean that everybody in the world needed that sacrifice. And then he goes further and tells us of Jesus and that he, that's Jesus, died for all. He did not just die for those who would respond. He died for all. He did not just die for Americans. He died for Afghanis. He died for the Taliban. He died for someone from Peru. He died for somebody from every ethnicity in all the world, every kindred, tribe, people, and tongue. Jesus dies for all so that all could be saved. You, me, and everybody. Now, how do you know that he has the power to save you, me, and everybody who calls on him by faith? We are told we know because, verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. His resurrection proves his payment satisfied the just wrath of God. It was May 21st, 1946, in Los Alamos, New Mexico. There was a young scientist by the name of Lewis Slotin, who was working on a project with uranium. And I don't really understand all of it. If you really want to know, ask a physicist. You know a physicist? I know one. Dr. Humphreys, you'd ask him all about it. But he was working on this project, and he was working on a test dealing with uranium and chain reactions, and there were two hemispheres, as I understand it, of uranium. He had done this test many times, but they were determining how much it would be necessary for a chain reaction. And these two hemispheres of uranium are pushed together. And then when they got to a point where there was very critical and this chain reaction, I guess it would reach critical mass, if I understand correctly. Slotin had done many times, as he's trying to find what was needed, many times he would take his screwdriver and push these apart, break the chain reaction. And so it was on May 21st, he was in the lab and he was doing this again. And as these two hemispheres came close and they were reaching the point where there was danger, he was reached out as he did many times before with his screwdriver to push them apart, but he dropped his screwdriver. And the two hemispheres collide, and all of a sudden in this lab there's a bluish haze. And without even thinking about, Slotin reaches out and grabs these charged uranium hemispheres with his hands and pulls them apart, breaking the chain reaction. As he waited in the car to go to the hospital, he said to one of his friends that was beside him, he said, "You'll come through it all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." And it was true. There were seven others in the lab that day. Each of those men lived. But in 9 days, Lewis Slotin died an agonizing death because he took this concentration of radiation so others would live. And I tell you, on a cross centuries ago, the Son of the Living God walked directly into sin's most concentrated radiation, allowed himself to be touched by its curse, and let it take his life. But by that act, he broke the chain reaction. He broke the power of sin. And my friend, he has conquering power and a conquering love that can break the chain of sin in your life. Do you know what it is to know the forgiveness of sins and the chain broken that condemns you to eternity apart from Christ in hell? Such is the conquering power of love. But then there's something else that God tells us about in this portion of Scripture, and that is the consecrating product of love. We read about chapter 5, verse 15, these words, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." What happens when you respond to Christ's restraining love and you say, "Lord, what does this mean? What do you want for me in my life? What does it mean for me?" Well, I want to tell you, this means that there is a specific choice. For whom are you living? Or for what are you living? Living for your family? It's fine, important to live for your family. But is that all you live for? Is there a relationship? You're living for the relationship more than anything else. You're living for yourself, for success. I mean, how many competing loves are there? Well, had my heart broken yesterday. Yeah. My team got beat by Ducks. That in of itself is a little embarrassing. But I thought to myself, I am so glad that my life is not consumed by the state of the Ohio State Buckeyes. I'm really glad it's not consumed by some other teams that you may like. I'll let you decide. You see, there are many noble and important things that have their place in our lives. There are many ignoble and unimportant things that have their place in our lives. But when you come to the reality of Christ's love for you, then you have to make a very specific choice that I will live for him. He gave his all for me. I'll give myself to him. And can I tell you and challenge you, will you give your all to him? It's a specific choice that it's made at specific times, because you read your Bible and there's a word in verse 15 that is a turning point word. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died and rose again for them. This is a turning point. This is the time when your life becomes an altar and you say to the Lord Jesus Christ, on this time, at this time, I am making a change, that my life no longer is going to be what it was, but henceforth, from here on, my life is yours. This is the time when my life begins to change. And I'm telling you that there in your life are times when God very specifically works and speaks to you. And he makes himself clearly known to you. And this may be the day that you say, today is that turning point, that no longer, from henceforth on, I am not living for me. I am living for him. This could be your henceforth moment. There are three henceforth responses when God brings you and speaks to you about his constraining love. Because when he speaks about his constraining love, you have to make a decision one way or the other. And this may be that specific time as you're confronted that this is the time that you make the first response and you repent and trust in the Lord Jesus to be your salvation. Every one of us in this room, and if you're watching online, every one of us will be somewhere forever in heaven or hell. And in love, the Lord Jesus not only went to the cross, in love, he is dealing and working with you. And the Holy Spirit of God is revealing the need that you have, the reality that you do not know Christ. And he wants to save you from the wrath to come. Every one of us is going to be in one place or the other until you come to a turning point that you say, I will turn from my sin and I am going to call on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him by faith to be saved from the wrath to come. This is your henceforth moment. And then for people that know Christ, your henceforth moment may be this. That though you know Christ, you're living a life for yourself. And today's the day that, faced with the love of Christ, the work of the Spirit of God is constraining you, and you say, listen, God, from henceforth, I'm not living for me. I want to live for him. Then there's a third henceforth moment, and that's for people that have said, Lord, you can have my life, and you live for him. But when you're faced again with the love of Christ, you say, Lord Jesus, you deserve all that I am. And again, I renew to you that you can have my life. It's yours because the love of Christ constrains me. Now, which decision is yours to make? Would you stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed?